Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, first of all. We'll come back to Timothy in a little bit. James chapter 1. I have in my library probably 150 books the church that deal with the church directly, one way or the other. Some are church history books, and some are books that talk about the nature of the church through the scriptures, and others are books that are following the latest fads for church growth and development, those kinds of things. So a lot of books that I have read over the years. But of all the books that I have read on the church, I don't know if I've read any. If there are, there's very small pieces of them that deals with the care of widows in the church. And that's probably what we would think, because there's very few churches today that give a lot of attention to the care of widows. This is not part of the church growth methodology that you'd go to for any seminar. Most churches that are trying to be seeker sensitive or have great church growth are after a certain demographic, and that's not widows. That's young people, mainly the millennials, people with wealth, and that usually does not include the widows, especially the poor widows. So we would kind of expect that, I suppose. But in contrast, when we come to the scriptures, we find a very different picture. And this is what we're looking at today. You probably haven't heard many sermons on widows before. And so you're going to get to hear a couple here next time that I preach on widows. And the scripture deals a lot with widowhood. So it should be something that is really important to us as well. The scriptures talk about widows 81 times in the whole Bible, and they're mentioned, 10% of those mentions are right here in the text that we're looking at this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so this is a particular passage that deals with widowhood and what the church should do and how we should be involved in that we want to look at together. Now, some of you are going to say to yourself, having heard this much of the sermon so far, I think it's time for a good old-fashioned snooze. You know, I don't have much to do with widows right now. I don't foresee that happening in the future. I don't know what to do about this. This isn't a sermon that's pertinent to me. It's time to take a nap or at least daydream for a while. But before you do that, read with me James chapter 1, verse 27. Just kind of out of the blue, James says this in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James kind of distills the Christian life down to two very simple things. And of course, the Christian life is more complicated than that. There's so much other scripture, so much other teaching. But in this context, James puts it down to this. If you're going to be a true follower of Christ, then you want to keep yourself pure, and you want to be concerned about those who can't take care of themselves, so particularly orphans and widows. If that matters to God, folks, it ought to matter to us. And therefore, we come to the scriptures today to look at what God has to say about widows and what our involvement ought to be. It matters to God, and therefore it ought to matter to us. And so it's an unusual sermon, I will admit, but it's a sermon I trust that you will allow the Lord to use in your particular life. I want to do three things here this morning. Number one, I want to take a very brief overview of what the scriptures say about widowhood and widows. Secondly, I want to discuss widows in this text of 1 Timothy who have support, who have people that can take care of them. And then briefly, we'll touch on widows that have no support, no one to take care of them. And then the next sermon will follow up on that particular section of or grouping of women and widows. So let's start with an overview of Scripture. This is very, very brief. There's 81 accounts of widowhood in Scripture. So obviously, we're just going to touch some very, very basic or very big, broad strokes here. But here's a premise to go by. Now, if you don't get anything else out of what we're going to say today, go home with this premise and apply this premise in every aspect of your life. It'll do you well. It'll do all of us well. Here's the premise. Love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. If you will follow that, you'll never go too terribly far, perhaps, from the application of the Christian life. There's four things about widows that we want to see in Scripture, and we start with the Old Testament with that. Go over to Psalm 68, and the first thing we want to see about widows in Scripture is that God loves them. Psalm 68, verse 5, God loves widows. This is not an unusual passage, but it is a passage that is representative of the love of God for widows. Verse 5 of Psalm 68, it says concerning God, he's a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. It is clear here, God, for the orphan, and often, as we'll see this, orphans and widows are grouped together in the scriptures. But as we see this here, we find that the Lord is a particular father in a very unique sense to those who have no father, for the orphan. And he is, it says, a judge and a protector, defender of the widows. And he's speaking of people that have no other defenders. That's kind of what this is about. The widows and orphans are people that nobody else, that nobody is taking care of them. There's nobody to defend them. There's nobody to protect them. God will. God will. And by the way, don't ever get in between God and the things he loves. That's a bad place to be. You get in between God and what he loves, and that doesn't go well for you. We were in Colorado recently, and along the road there, we ran into some moose. We didn't run into the moose, but the moose were off on the valley there a little bit, off in a field. There was three of them, a bull moose and a mama and her baby. And of course, everybody was driving along there, saw this and pulled over and got out and took pictures. It's a wonderful thing to see that. The mother moose and her baby, the moosette, was up closer to the front of the road. And so everybody was out taking pictures. And two different individuals walked right on out of the field to get real close to take pictures of the mama and the baby. And the one woman got real close, but nobody saw her. She came back. Then a man went out. And about that time, a ranger came along, and he got pretty forceful. You get out of there. And the reason why is, you know, we watch television, and we go to zoos, and we think, oh, but the reality is that these are real live mean animals. And if that mother thought, even for 1 second, that her baby was in trouble, that you were threatening that baby, she'd come over and stomp you so quickly that you couldn't even get it on Facebook before you went down. That's how fast it would be. It would just be that fast. And so he doesn't seem to realize that. You don't get between a mother and her baby if you don't get between God and that which he loves. And God loves widows, and God loves orphans. And that's a picture we find all the way through Scripture. They're never alone, even though at times it might seem that way. One of the songs we sang today had to do with the sorrows of life and that God is with us during those times. We did that on purpose. We wanted us to consider and to give thought to the very fact that during those harsh times, when maybe it doesn't look like anybody else is there for us, when it looks like all hopeless and there's nobody to turn to and nothing to turn to, God is there and we can turn to God. And for the most marginalized and weak people of our world, God is there for them. He is a father to the orphan. He is a protector to the widow. Go back to Exodus chapter 22, and if you can't follow along for whatever reason in your Bible with me this morning in some of the passages I'm looking at, that's fine. Just listen up and do the best you can, because as we move around, sometimes we move quickly. In Exodus 22, I want to point out one more passage dealing with the love of God for widows, and the reason why is because this is right in the wake of the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as most of you know, are found in Exodus chapter 20. These are the big ten. Scripture actually calls them, the word is there is not commandments, the word is word. The ten words given to Israel. These are the instructions. These are the commands that God gives Israel. Everything else that flows from that is based in one way or the other on those ten words. And starting right after the Ten Commandments, the Lord begins to lay out for his people all sorts of ways to apply the Ten Commandments to their lives. And one of the things he immediately moves to in chapter 22 is that of widows and orphans. That's a direct application of the scriptures talking about loving one another and loving our neighbor. So if you go to verse 22, for example, of chapter 23, it says, hang on a second, I'll come back to that. Chapter 22, verse 22. So I confused you and you probably confused me. So verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. Is that clear enough? And your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. You're going to mistreat the ones I love. You're going to pay the price. Now, maybe not immediately. Of course, this is written to Israel in the wake of the Ten Commandments. But there is application. God cares for these people. God will take care of them. Don't mess with the things God loves. You love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. And that's his teaching there. Now, with that in mind, with God's love, there comes God's provisions. That's the second thing we want to look at. God is not just a sentimental grandfather who just wraps his arms around us and just loves us emotionally. That's, of course, God loves us in that sense of emotion. But God is a very practical God. He's a very provisional God. His love reaches out to us and in very particular ways. And we see that in the Old Testament. When it comes for the provision of the widows under Israel, there's a number of ways that they could be taken care of. First of all is that they go back to their father's house. In Genesis chapter 38, verse 11, Tamar's husband dies and she goes back to her father's home. She goes back home and she's taken care of in a home there. In other occasions, the adult children, we have pictures of that throughout the Bible. They would grow up and they would take care of mom. And then thirdly, they would often remarry. Think of Abigail, who remarried David after her foolish husband died. And Abigail was remarried and went into David's home. So you had these more natural ways of taking care of a widow. But if a widow had none of these safety nets, there was none of these there for them, what was to be done? Are they left to themselves? Are they on their own? Well, not in Old Testament Israel. God provided for them three types of safety nets to keep them from living in destitution. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy for the next three passages, so Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first safety net is provision, harvest provisions. Harvest provisions, chapter 24, verse 19 of Deuteronomy. We find this particular thing here, verse 19, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the broth again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. By alien here, it speaks of those who have come into the land of Israel from the outside. They have become perhaps part of the nation of Israel, but they're not Jews themselves. That's what he's talking about there. And so often they were left on the fringes of society and needed help. But for our context today, we're talking about the orphan and the widow. So there was a provision made when the farmers went out and so forth. They would leave certain portions of their grains and their fruits and so forth. And the widows could come and they could glean those and take them home to feed themselves. You'll notice here, this was not a food bank. This is not a handout. If our American society had paid more attention to the scriptural principles here, we would be a lot better off today. Once you begin to give people who can take care of themselves things, when you start giving handouts, you develop a mentality of entitlement and so forth. You develop laziness. Scripture never condones that. Scripture always condones work. And here we have poor widows, you know, maybe they're older orphans out there in the field all day long, gleaning, but the provisions were there for them to do so. And the best example, of course, of this is in Ruth chapter 2, when Ruth herself goes out and spends all day long, every day, all the way up to the evening, gleaning on the field, just exactly like it says here, right on the edges of the field, in order that she could feed herself and her mother-in-law. That was one of the provisions. Here's another safety net, chapter 25. It's called Levirate Marriage, chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, and verse 5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Now here was another safety feature. Here was a woman who lost her husband. She didn't have any children. She lost her husband. Another possibility was to marry a brother-in-law who would marry her, take her into his family, and her firstborn son would actually inherit the land and so forth of the father who had passed away, the man who had passed away, so that the inheritance would stay in the family. So God made provisions for that widow and for the offspring that she would have. That we don't know how often that happened in Scripture or in Old Testament times. We're not given many of any examples, but the provision was definitely there. Now, the closest we get, again, is the book of Ruth. As you recall, Ruth would lost her husband, would marry a relative named Boaz in this kind of a program, this kind of a setup, and she would be taken care of. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12, we have a third safety net, and that is the poor tithe. We're vastly confused on tithing today because we've gone to the Old Testament and not the New Testament for its teachings. The tithe system was complicated. In Israel, there were three different tithes. One was 10% every year, another was 10% every year, and a third was 10% every third year. So if you want to be a tither, go for it, but it's going to be 23.5%, not 10%. So let's just get that straight right off the bat. And we'd love for you to be tithers in that sense, but we'll deal with that another day. Okay, 25 and verse 6, I'm sorry. 26 verse 12. It says, when you finish paying the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the strangers, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. There would be still, even with the other two safety nets, there would be widows who could not take care of themselves. They were too old to work in the field. They were sick. They had no family, different things. What are you going to do with this group of women, or probably hundreds, even thousands of them, who had no means of taking care of themselves? Well, there was a welfare system in Israel based upon these tithes that the people gave to take care of them. So those that were truly destitute were picked up by the system of this tithing, the poor tithe. So God did not leave them destitute. God took care of them. He had a very systematic program set up to deal with the needs of these orphans and these widows. When we come to the New Testament, and that's where we're shifting to now, by the time of Christ, these three safety nets, as far as we know, had been eliminated. Nobody was using them anymore. But what the Jews were doing, they had a fund at the temple, and that fund would take care of the widows, at least in that vicinity. And so the problem is, and let's go back to Acts chapter 6, the problem is for the church is that as these people came to Christ, the temple cut them off. Acts chapter 6, and this is kind of foreign to most of us, not necessarily foreign to some other people in other parts of the world, but in ancient Israel, in the first century here, if someone came to Christ, they would be cut off from Judaism and cut off from any resources that might help them, such as the payment for the widows from the temple. It was a high price to pay to follow Christ, and thousands of them had come to Christ by this time, even in the first months of Christianity, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't face that much today in America, but in other parts of the world, if you're in a Muslim country or perhaps a Hindu environment, and you come to Christ, those cultures cut you off. You can't work. Your family will reject you. You will lose virtually everything. Sometimes your life will be threatened and maybe even taken. In that case, there's not a lot of nominal Christians, are there? Not a lot of people just show up for church, you know, and go home. You're paying a price. You're paying a price. And so, but that doesn't happen so much in our country today. We don't have that to worry about. But in the early church, they did. And so what we have in chapter 6 of Acts is the very first problem that the church, the new church, ever faced. The very first issue, and it had to do with widows. Isn't it interesting? The first church their first problems wasn't a missionary program. That's Acts chapter 13. When they start developing that. It wasn't evangelism. Acts chapter 2 said they're out there doing that already in their daily life. They didn't need a program. It wasn't a building. They had different places that they met, including the temple and homes and so forth. So none of those things that often concern us today about the church was a concern for them. Their first concern was widows. And what we have here is these widows who had come to Christ had been cut off from the Jewish system of support, and some of them were starving as a result. The church immediately sprung into action and began to take care of these widows. And that is what we have here in this particular chapter. Look at verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews concerning the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. And the 12 summons the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And so we have this first issue. The first issue was that the Jews that spoke Hebrew or Aramaic and lived in that area were being treated favorably over the Jews that had come from other areas and spoke Greek and so forth. And probably those widows had come during the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and never left. And so you had this dysfunction, this injustice going on, and the church had to deal with it, and so they do. And so we have a program here to take care of them. When we turn to 1 Timothy 5 in just a moment, we're not turning there quite yet, so hang on. We see that 30 years later, they were still having issues to deal with concerning widows. They were still taking care of widows 30 years later after the church was better organized and better functioning. Now, I want to point out just a couple things here before we move on. And that is that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, something is happening with concerning taking care of widows and the orphans and the poor people and so forth, that somehow the modern church has totally missed. All right? And that is this. In Old Testament Israel had no program, and God gave them no program, no instructions for taking care of the poor and the needy and the widows of other nations. This was totally an in-house program, taking care of the Jewish people, the Israelites, the people of Israel, totally in-house. Just think of it. And the reason why this is important is because most people that are promoting the idea that the church should be in charge of the mercy programs of the world today, the poverty programs, all these benevolent programs, that the church should be in charge of that, almost inevitably turn to the Old Testament to get Scripture to prove their case. But think about it for a moment. Israel not only did not reach out to the Moabites and the Amorites and those kind of people, but when they came into the promised land, they eradicated those people. Hardly a postcard picture of a justice and mercy program, is it? They got rid of those people. They didn't reach out and take care of their widows. So if you're going to build a mercy program, you better not build it on the back of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, and this is what I want you to observe as we go through the rest of this morning. And next time, when we come to the New Testament, there's absolutely nothing set up to take care of the poor of society or the widows of society. Nothing. As a matter of fact, as we'll see just at the end of the sermon today, and we'll pick up next time, it was actually, I would say, forbidden for the church to take care of the unbelieving poor and the unbelieving widows. I'll show you that in case some of you are scratching your head. I'll show you that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. As we think about what we've looked at in this overview so far, that the care of God's people, the widows and the orphans who are God's people, is something that God wants us to do and something God loves. But as we go to Isaiah chapter 1, I want to be very clear. This is a reflection, this type of living, where we care for and take care of these kinds of folk. This is a reflection, or should be a reflection, of your spiritual life. It is not the essence of your spiritual life, and it is not how you become a Christian. Now, most people should know that in this room, but maybe some of you are confused. Many in America are confused. Many people do wonderful, merciful things. There'll be thousands of people stream from Illinois to go to Texas or Florida to help these folks. That's wonderful. There's nothing at all wrong with doing that. But my friends, that will not save a single soul. No one is saved because they care for the poor or for the widows or any other thing along that line. The gospel is not what I do for Christ. It's what Christ has already done for me. You get that? It's what he's done for me. What has Christ done for me? He died for me. He lived for me a perfect life. He died for me on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. He is ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding now for us. All this is what he has done for us. And we receive this wonderful news of what Christ has done for us for our salvation by faith alone. It has nothing to do with our works. You can serve all the poor people you want. You can be on every committee in Springfield on taking care of the poor and mercy ministries and so forth and still go to hell. You are to call on Christ for his mercy and his grace and place your faith in him for salvation. You're not saved by doing your good works. But it should be, if you're a true Christian, this kind of attitude, this kind of action should be reflected in your life, should be a reflection of your relationship with Christ. We've seen that already in Deuteronomy under the law, what they were to do. But look at Isaiah chapter 1. In the prophetic books, this is common in the prophetic books, verse 16, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." This is in the context of repentance. What does repentance look like? Does repentance look like, I'm sorry, God, I shouldn't have done that? Or does repentance reflect a change of attitude that reflects a change of life? Now, that's what Scripture would teach. And here we have that Old Testament example. Now, he said, if you're going to wash yourself, if you're going to cleanse yourself, if you're going to truly repent, that should be reflected in how you treat those who need help and assistance, including the orphans and the widows. By the way, you might mark in your Bible, I did even this morning, that this is almost identical to James 1:27. Keep yourself from evil, keep yourself pure, and care for the orphans and the widows. Almost identical. James chapter 1 virtually is repeating what Isaiah says right here. Go back to the New Testament now. We'll be in the New Testament the rest of the morning. But go back to Mark chapter 15, verse 12. I am dyslexic, you know. Chapter 12, verse 38. How's that sound? That's close to what I said. I got Mark right anyway. So Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees and scribes as he often did. And in verse 38, he says, in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honors at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." He said, here's a people that study the Bible more than anybody else in Jewish society. They translate, they copied Scripture, they studied Scripture, they were the theologians of their day. And he said, they were hypocrites. And they were hypocrites because they did all this stuff, and yet they wanted praise for it, and they took advantage of widows to pay for it. And Jesus called their bluff. He exposed them for who they really were. When we come to the epistles, James 1:27 that we've already looked at talks about the need to care for the widows and so forth. But the most important passage of the New Testament epistles is our passage that we're going to now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16, 14 verses that the Holy Spirit decided we needed to have in Scripture. This wasn't something Paul invented, wasn't something the widows invented, wasn't something a preacher invented. The Holy Spirit of God decided that we needed an extensive section of Scripture dealing with this subject. And so he gives that to us right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting with verse 3. We're going to look at for briefly at the widows with family support. Verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make return to their parents, or some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. In my translation, it speaks of widows indeed. Other translations sometimes this simply calls this real widows. In other words, these are widows, by his definition, who have no financial support. There's nothing, there's no one here who can help them. They're on their own, and that's widows indeed. He's going to get to that later, and I'll get to that next time, basically. But here we have a group of widows who do have support. They can be supported by family, perhaps by other means, such as today government programs and so forth. But he's talking about those. Paul then is specifically in verse 4 addressing children and grandchildren, and he says that they should be taking care of the widow mother or grandmother. Here's our principle here. The first line of defense in taking care of family is not the church. The first line of defense is the family. And those who are truly wanting to follow the Lord, he says here, will want to do that. Now, it's possible here that some of the people at Ephesus had thought they'd found a loophole. They had a widowed mother who needed help, but they thought, well, you know, the church can do that. You know, the church has all those people. They have those funds. Let the church take care of that, and I'll live the way I want to live. Perhaps they were concerned that if they had to take care of their mother, their lifestyle would be truncated a bit, and they wouldn't be able to do all the things they wanted to do. And so he makes it clear here that the first priority here is not your lifestyle and the size of your house and the numbers of your vacations, but taking care of your widowed mother or grandmother, someone in need in your family. So there's a command here that he gives in verse 4. What's the command? He says they must learn to practice piety. The word learn is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's an imperative. In the Greek, it is a command. You are to learn this. If you don't know how to do this, he says, you need to learn. Don't just ignore this. Don't just blow it off. You need to learn. The word piety is translated throughout the book most of the time as godly or godliness. You need to learn to practice godliness. That is living truth after you've learned truth. Learning God's truth and living out God's truth. That's what he means by piety. And he says to make some to practice his piety and making this return to your family members because of the need that they might have, and that it's something that you need to plan for and provide for. You need to learn how to do this, he says. Now, this is really important at this point because as he moves on in just a second here, talk about a little bit more of this on the warning, as he does that, he's basically saying this is a test of our godliness, the practical outreaching to those in need, okay? And yet, so often, there are Christians who want to talk theology and they want to talk Bible, but they don't want to live it out. That's why he talks about piety, not just learning stuff, but living stuff. You can have great theology and read your Bible a lot and pray a lot, and still not be living out godliness, as he speaks of here. And so he calls for us to live out that kind of godliness. In a sense, there's a test going on here. Nobody likes tests, do they? You know how tests go? Tests find out how much you know and how skilled you are, and people don't like that usually. I remember when I was a young boy, I went out for tryouts for baseball. That was a test. When I was about 10, some advanced teams, and I did very well. I passed the test, did very well. 2 years later, I tried out for basketball, and they didn't even look at me. They cut it off. I was only 4'1", but you know, what can you do? But nevertheless, I couldn't even dribble a ball, and I totally failed the test on basketball. I passed one, failed another. This is a test. The test of godliness is not the words you speak and how much theology you know. The test is how much are you living it. That's the piety. That's the godliness that he speaks of here. In verse 8, it's dropped down there. He gives a warning. Now, there's a command. You need to learn this. You need to do this. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My friends, this is one of the strongest denunciations in the New Testament. That if an individual, a Christian, will not take care of their own family, then they're worse than an unbeliever. Those are strong words, aren't they? An unbeliever, this is an ugly category. I mean, an unbeliever even most of the time will take care of their family, right? They'll take care of the people in their home. So don't talk theology and talk Bible and tell me about your prayer life if you're not living the Christian life, you say. Several years ago, we had a young couple come to our church for a little bit, and the young man wanted to talk to me about some real esoteric minutia theology issue that he wanted our church to adopt. So he was going to change me and then change us to follow his little piece of weird doctrine. So he talked to me for a lot. I spent hours with him. I read books with him. I tried to help him and all this stuff. And all he wanted to do was argue and debate and talk about this crazy little doctrinal thing. Later on, I found out that his marriage was in shambles. It was going down the tubes. Here he was. And I said, you know, you're spending all this time studying this doctrine that doesn't matter. But your marriage isn't good. You need to knock it off and go home and talk to your wife and get some help and get your marriage right. They no longer go to our church. And I don't know whatever happened with all that. But isn't that kind of silly? We're talking about Bible things, kind of like the hypocrites Jesus is talking about. But if we don't practice it, if we don't put it into action, if we're not living the life, then we're denying what we claim to believe. And there's a lot of other applications we need to look at here. All of us need to look at our own lives. Where might that apply in our own lives so that we're not just being blinded by certain things? Now, I want to do one more thing before we close very quickly. Let's take a real quick look at real widows, widows indeed. In verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, who has not been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. Now he moves to the real widows as he defines them. Widows who have no means of support. They don't have children and grandchildren that will take care of them. Perhaps they have children and grandchildren, but they're not walking with God. They're unbelievers or they don't care and they're not taking care of them. And so that's could be a widow indeed, but whatever it is, they have no means of support. And the church should then jump in and take care of all their needs, right? You better read those verses a little closer. Before he said, you know, it would imply so far that every widow that comes along, the church just jumps on that and begins to take care of them. But very specifically, he says no. You see this? In these verses 5 and 6, he is saying, look, there's a kind of widow indeed that you take care of. And there's a kind that you don't. And the kind of widow indeed that you take care of are those who have walked with Christ and have shown their godliness throughout the years. These are the type. Not everybody who walks up to the church door and claims to be in need. Very, very different approach than what we often see here. There's clear limits as God puts them out for us. Now this, as I pull this together, this might leave at this point more questions in your mind than I gave you answers for. So you ought to think about that. Go back to the scriptures a little bit. Look at this passage of scripture. Read the others on that. Read our papers on social gospel that we have online if you want to. Get familiar with this because this is an area of massive confusion for the church today. The church today has begun to take on a social agenda that is beginning to trump the gospel agenda, and the church is becoming an organization that takes care of the poor of society. Check scripture and see if that should be true. Examine the word of God as what God actually says the mission of the church is and who the church is to take care of. And before you lose your whole sanctification and throw things at me and write dirty letters, wait for the next sermon, all right? And then you can write the dirty letters, all right? All right. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are looking at some things that we don't normally look at. These are issues that often are just glossed away and ignored, and yet they're right in your word. Your spirit has given them to us. Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us to look at these through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the Holy Spirit, and to apply these things as you have called us to do. So, Lord, we pray for the adjustments that are necessary in our thinking, if those are there. And we thank you for the instructions that you give us. In Christ's name, amen.